So whether it's horoscopes or magic eight balls or tarot cards or fortune cookies or dice or, you know, just asking a friend, people generally like to know what's going to happen. Humanity has long had this fascination with the near future and how we should live in the light of it. Whether it's choosing where to live or choosing between the ribs or the steak, we just want decisions to be easy. We want to know what to do. We like knowing that we're on the right path, and we like knowing that we're not wasting our time. And so we kind of wish often that someone would make our decisions for us. Do you ever feel that when that's a decision you've got, whether it's a small one or a big one? You would just love to have someone who could be a professional decision maker for you. It'd be great, wouldn't it? 1 Samuel 23, we see David doing something which possibly seems as weird as the tarot cards and the horoscopes and the things like that. He seeks God's will and he seeks God's advice using an ephod. Don't worry, I'll explain what an ephod is. But as we've read through, we've seen David four times inquiring of the Lord. And he might be there thinking, well, how can I get such access to God? If only I had an ephod, whatever an ephod is. Or you might be thinking, well, that's David, and he's in a very different situation to me. What's the point in reading this? How's it going to help me? Well, whatever we're thinking this morning, do stick in 1 Samuel 23, page 291, as we look, and we'll see a seeker-savior. That is, a savior who seeks the will of God. We'll see David, who seeks the will of God and tries to enact it, and we'll see how he points to Jesus, the greater David, the greater seeker-savior. And wherever Jesus is, that's the best place to go. That's the best place to follow. With him, we'll never be aimless or lost, worried about the future. With Jesus, we know we're in the best place. So that's what we'll be seeing this morning. I will make a public service announcement about the bulletins with the outline inside them. You know, sometimes when you get, it's like the first point and it's been going for ages and you think, oh no, I'm only halfway through or whatever. You might feel that this morning. The first point, which has only got a small amount of space, is actually at least half of the sermon, just so you don't get worried when you think, I'm getting a bit hungry or something like that. So what we'll do is we'll go through the story and then we'll think about what it means to seek God's will. But a bit of a recap, we're looking through 1 Samuel, we've been here for a couple of months, and it's this tale of two kings, as I've been saying. We have Saul, who feels like his place has been usurped, has been taken by David, God's chosen anointed one, the Messiah. David is on the run, Saul is on the hunt. Last week we saw the consequences of David's trust and Saul's pride. Saul, in his pride, not making God his stronghold, descended into wickedness and evil and would even murder 85 priests of God and their town, massacre their whole town. And we see David, we saw last week, who trusts in the Lord. He is the true king. He is responsible for God's people. He seeks to protect God's people. He calls evil evil. He doesn't compromise. And he trusts in God. We saw which throne we would rather stand before. That contrast continues here in 1 Samuel chapter 23. This contrast between David, who is seeking God's will and seeking to save God's people, and we see Saul, who's willing to destroy God's people in order to get his man. Again, we see whose throne we'd rather stand before. So we'll have a look at how David saved, how God saved, and how David sought, and why David sought God. How David saved. In this reading we've had, David has to save the same town twice, Keilah. In verses 1 to 6, he has to save Keilah from the Philistines. Verses 7 to 14, he has to save Keilah from Saul. In verse 1, David is told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. It's probably harvest time. They brought their crops in. And no sooner have they brought their crops in than the Philistines have turned up with their own livestock to carry it all away. This poor town. Not so much facing the threat of occupation, but facing the threat of starvation. It's all their food. A whole season's worth of food has just been taken like that. And David hears about it. And David's wondering, shall I go and help them? Shall I go attack the Philistines? Now, if King Saul is doing his job, then David shouldn't have to do this. Saul would come and do his job and fend off the Philistines and the people of Keilah would be free. But as verse 6 tells us, Saul is up to something else while David's saving Keilah. Read verse 6. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. That's where we finished last week. Abiathar the priest, having seen 85 of his family just been murdered and his town massacred, he escaped to David. And here it says that he fled to David at Keilah. So these six verses are a bit of a meanwhile. While Saul is massacring priests, David is saving God's people. Saul's not doing his job. David is. We know which king we'd rather serve. And so David saves Keilah at the threat of starvation they are. Verses 7 to 14, Saul hears about David, verse 7. He realizes that he's gone to Keilah and he sees his opportunity. Keilah is a walled city with one way in and one way out. If David's inside there, all Saul has to do is bring the army, encircle the city, besiege it, and they can either hand David over or he'll destroy the town like he destroyed Nob. And notice verse 8, who does Saul call? He doesn't call just a few platoons or anything. He calls up all his forces for battle. Remember, David had a few hundred men with him, and Saul's called up all the people of the army. Everyone's involved in this. He knows that David has slain his tens of thousands to his thousands. Saul's making sure he's having a numerical advantage. And so Saul comes on his way to Keilah to get David. Saul is willing to destroy God's people to get his man. And David asks of God, is Saul coming? Will they hand me over? And David has to escape so that Keilah can be saved. He does, verse 13, he leaves with his men, 600 men, and they keep on traveling around, and Saul, at that point, starts following the trail. He doesn't go to Keilah. Keilah is saved. He doesn't destroy them like he destroyed Nob. He chases after David. David has saved Keilah twice. He's the saving king. He's the true king. He's also a very gracious king. Verse 12, we're told that the citizens of Keilah weren't exactly on David's side. When David asked God if they would surrender him to Saul, God says, yes, they will. They don't necessarily want to be on David's side. They'd take it or leave it about him. And David could be a little bit ticked by that, but he still saves them by going away. David saves. But God saves too. God is the one who is in charge of the battle. He is the one who's in control of history. He's the one who's anointed David as king. And we see there's one phrase repeated three times in this passage which shows how God is in control. It's the phrase, given into the hand. We see it in verse 4. When David asks God a second time, shall I go down to Keilah? Because his men were worried. We'll think about that soon. God says, yes, go down to Keilah. For I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. In verse 7, Saul assumes that this is the case for himself. He uses the same phrase in verse 7, God has delivered David into my hands. But it's actually the opposite. If you look at verse 14, God did not give David into Saul's hands. God's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's in charge of history and in charge of battle. He decides who wins and who loses. He decides who's on the throne and who will not be on the throne. And he has anointed David. He has chosen David to be king. He therefore gives success to his king, and David is able to save God's people from the Philistines. He is able to protect his king from Saul. It's God who's in charge. It's God who saves. And David knows this. And that's why David is seeking God in these verses. So think about how David sought. Four times in these verses, David seeks the will of God. He inquires of the Lord. He wants to know what's happening. The first two times are to do with saving Keilah from the Philistines. Verse 2, he's asking for himself, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Not told why he's asking. Maybe he's worried that he'll bump into Saul if Saul's doing his job properly. Maybe he's worried that exposing himself to danger won't be good. Maybe he just wants to know what God wants. He's the king, he's the Messiah, and he seeks God's will. We're not told why he asks, but we are told that he asks. He wants to do what God wants. he asks the second time because his men, verse 3, are afraid. Remember, there are a few hundred of them. And they say to David, here we are in Judah afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Maybe they're afraid of the Philistines. Maybe they're afraid of exposing themselves, because by doing this, rather than hiding in Judah in the desert, in an area where David's family all from, safe amongst their kinsfolk, they're exposing themselves and doing a very kingly thing, saving God's people. David would be acting as king as he does this, and word would get around. So they're afraid. These mighty men are afraid. And David asks on their behalf. Verse 4, he inquires of the Lord. And again, God says, no, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. You do your job, David, I'll do mine. That's what David did. We're not told how exactly he spoke to God. This is before the ephod has turned up. Perhaps he used his personal private prophet chaplain Gad, who Dave talked to us about a couple of weeks ago. Maybe he spoke through that prophet. Or maybe he's directly speaking to God. That's the way it's presented. However it happened, David is seeking God's will, and he's speaking to him. He is the king who's got the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He is the king who's seeking God's will. He's more than a king. He's also a prophet. But for the next two times that David seeks God's will, we are told how it happens. As he says in verse 9, bring the ephod. So what's an ephod? It's like an apron. It's an outer garment. It's something that the priests used to wear. Last week we heard about those priests who died. There are 85 who wore the linen ephod. But there's a special ephod which wasn't made of linen, and it was one that the high priest would wear. Well, you read about it at the end of Exodus. And there's gold, and there are precious stones, and the high priest would wear it. And very importantly, there's a pocket on the breastpiece, and inside that pocket were two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, which are hard to say, and hard to know exactly what they did. But the priest would use these stones, the Urim and the Thummim, to make decisions for the people of Israel. They'd inquire God's will on behalf of the people, not on behalf of themselves, but on behalf of the people, and make decisions for them. And David has got access to these stones and this ephod because Abiathar has brought them to him. And it seems that they, however they worked, it was a relatively binary answer, kind of like a magic eight ball in that sense. It's yes or no. So as you get very short answers from God in verses 11 and 12, David says, will Saul come down after me? And God says, yes, he will. Shake, shake, shake. Yes. Verse 12, David says, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? Shake, shake, shake. Yes, they will. That's all it says. It's a bit strange, isn't it? Just can't imagine us using an ephod and precious stones. But this is, although it may sound like a magic eight ball, it's something that God specifically said he would reveal himself and his will to a specific people at a specific time in a specific way. He chose to do it, and this is how he did it. And God reveals his will to David. And David finds out, and he decides, best leave Keilah, save the people there, and they're not going to hand me over to Saul anyway. But again, why did David seek the Lord? Keep a thumb in page 291 and 10 with me to Psalm 63, which we read, and John read very well. It's a lovely, wonderful psalm to read, one to think on and remember. There are great truths spoken in it about who God is and a relationship with him. And you'll notice in the title it said that David wrote this when he was in the desert of Judah. Very possible that he wrote it at the time of the events that we just read about in 1 Samuel 23, on the run from Saul, seeking God's will and saving God's people at Keilah. And he writes this song. And verse 1 certainly speaks to that experience. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Well, yes, we've seen that. He's earnestly seeking God. He's seeking God's will. Should I go save the people of Keilah? Should I really? Will Saul come down? Should I get out of here? He wants to know what God wants. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And then verses 2 and 3 are just marvelous. Here's why he seeks God. He knows how good God is. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David knows how good God is. He's powerful, he's glorious, and his love is better than life. David, therefore, is willing to put himself in personal danger, to risk his life for God's will, because he knows, actually, wherever God wants me to be is the safest place to be. Because his love is better than life. His love will give me life. As he says in verse 7, you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Imagine an eagle in its nest, and it's got its wings covering over its tiny, newly hatched fledglings. And you're there, you're sheltered, you're protected from the heat and from cold and from predators. Completely safe. And that is how David feels. God is his help. God protects him. God's love is better than life. He's willing to count the cost. He's willing to put himself in danger as he earnestly seeks God's will. Back to 1 Samuel 23 then. We've seen that David saved, that God saved David. David sought God. And we've seen why he did it, because he loved God. But let's continue thinking about what it means to seek God's will. Seeking God's will. David certainly did seek God's will. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to know what was happening. He knew that God was in charge of history, and in faith, he sought him. David did this not just on his own behalf, but on behalf of others. He cared about others, and he wanted to know what God wanted for them. He did this at a great personal risk and cost. He did this because he trusted the Lord. He did this in faith. In fact, we see David's faith in his actions. If he was uncertain about whether or not he'd end up becoming king, as God has promised him, then maybe he'd have acted differently. Maybe he'd have kept away from Keilah to save his own skin. Maybe he'd have tried a bit harder to oust Saul, and he could have just attacked Saul there and then. But no, he's confident, he's calm, he knows he's going to win, he knows that God will see him on his throne. And so he can back away from Saul. He can save God's people, he can put himself in danger because he knows that he's safe. Because of God's promises. God's promises keep him safe. So David seeks. And as we think about David, we should not be too quick, as we've said before, we should not be too quick to put ourselves in his sandals. David is in a very different situation to us. David is God's chosen king to save God's people. He's a Messiah. And we're not messiahs. We're not chosen to save God's people. We're chosen to follow God's Messiah. David sought the will of God on the people's behalf. And the people followed him. So we can't necessarily expect to have an ephod and Urim and Thummim and work out what God is saying to us so clearly. But we have a Messiah who knows the will of God perfectly, and we can follow him. Because David resembles Jesus. David is this king who is more than a king. He was a prophet. He spoke with God. He's kind of more than a prophet as well. He's priestly. He was involved with the ephod, and he's asking questions of God on behalf of the people. And Jesus is king, prophet, and priest. Jesus, like David, was in the wilderness, not looking like a king, but doing very kingly things in saving people. Jesus shows amazing grace to people who don't deserve it. We, as undeserving as the people of Keilah, Jesus still saves us at great personal cost to himself, even going to death. Jesus is the one who sought the will of God and enacted it on our behalf. In fact, in fellowship groups recently in Hebrews chapter 7, we were reading how Jesus still always lives to intercede for us. He's praying to God for us. He knows God's will for you. And that's wonderful. So that's how David sought. But before we think about us a bit more, let's think about Saul. Notice in verse 7 how Saul assumed the will of God. He's told that David has gone to Keilah, and he says, aha, God has delivered him into my hands. Here's my sign. Here's my proof. David's gone into a city with walls and bars. He's stuck. That's my sign. That's God telling me that I can go kill him now. He's assuming the will of God. He's got it through his lens of what he already knows, what he wants. This is the same man who last week was murdering the priests of God, very happy to work against God when God wasn't on his side. But now he thinks God is on his side by the sign. He's happy to acknowledge him. He's assuming what God wants because he already knows what he wants. And actually, that's quite a caricature, isn't it, of many of us at many times, that we can look at situations in our lives and the things happening around us, already knowing what we want, and finding confirmation that, ah, there you go, God's telling me this. For example, let's say I really like to go to Norway, which I would, and let's just imagine that someone visited this church today who's from Norway. Or let's just imagine that the bus went past as I go outside the doors today, and there's a big advert bannered saying, travel to Norway, visit Norway. And I could say, aha, that's my sign. I can go to Norway now, I'll pack my bags. See you in a month. But I already know what I want, don't I? I've got those lenses on. I'm just looking for some confirmation that I can justify myself. It's not the best thing to do necessarily then to read providence and the situations around us to say, oh, here's what God wants, because we just have to acknowledge how much we're affected by what we want. We need to humble ourselves and listen to someone. So let's think about David's men. Verse 3. How did they handle the will of God? Well, they questioned the will of God. They questioned David. They said, should we really go to Keilah? We're a bit worried about how it's going to work out for us. At first, I thought that was quite a negative example about understanding the will of God and responding to it. But the more I think about it, the more positive their example becomes, because they did not stop at questioning, did they? Yes, they questioned, and David sought the will of God again, but what did they do after that? Well, they went with David to Keilah. They fought the Philistines and saved them, saved the people of Keilah. Yes, they questioned the will of God, but they didn't stop there. They followed. They followed the one who sought the will of God on their behalf. So think about yourselves. Think about us. If you've ever been to a major tourist hotspot, you probably will have seen various tour groups going around and someone at the front of each tour group holding something like a pink umbrella as high as they can. Because the city is so, imagine it's a city like Rome and it's so populous, so many people there and hard to know where you're going because you've never been there before. And there's all these tour groups, and so you've got a pink umbrella here and a yellow walking stick here. And a clipboard over there, and people know, I don't have to think, I don't have to worry, I keep my eyes on the pink umbrella, I'm going in the right direction. They know where to go. They can get me to the Sistine Chapel, they can take me to the Circus Maximus, I don't have to think about anything in between. Or think about having visitors to Christchurch, and they're not used to driving our roads, and the roadworks, and the new layouts and destinations, and so you go on a trip to Sumner with them, you'll go in convoy, and you'll go first. And as long as they can see your vehicle, they know they're all right. And you get those tricky situations when you've gone through just before it turned red, and now you're worrying about them, because they want to make sure that they can see you. Keep your eyes on the tour guide. Stay in convoy. We have Jesus, our Messiah, who knows God's will, knows God's will. He knows God's will for you and for me. He cares about you. He cares about your future, your security, your safety, your eternity. He loves you. He died for you. Follow him. Keep your eyes on him. What will that mean? Well, let's listen to him. Let's listen to what he says. And let's follow him when he commands. When he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Well, let's deny ourselves. Let's take up our crosses and follow him. When he said that the most important things we can do are to love God and love neighbor, well, let's do those things. It's very simple. It might not tell you which specific city you should live in or which specific job you should take, but it tells you something more important than that. Deny yourself, follow him in love. So we listen to him, we go where he goes, we seek him, we trust him. That is the way that we can seek God's will. You may, but you may not, hear an audible confirmation of something. But we have Jesus, who is in the Father's presence, interceding on our behalf. We can approach his throne of grace. We have actually better access than even King David had at that point. We can approach God in prayer. We can ask him for wisdom. As James chapter 1 encourages us to do, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us to work in us so that we can make decisions. We are free to decide. Seeking God's will, seeking the Savior who knows it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a Savior who knows your will, who lived it out, who is interceding for us. Please help us to follow him. Please help us to be honest about our questions. And like David's mighty man, even after having questions, be humble and ready to follow you wherever you might lead us. Help us to trust, to know that you will give your Messiah the throne and the victory, and all things will be put under him. We pray that we might follow him today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. By your Spirit and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.